I hope children have the did you hear this sheets. Last week only two got turned in, so I know there are more that are able to fill them out. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, working through this chapter. Last week we looked at how Christ must reign. Verse 26 is our focus for this morning. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For as in Adam all die, words we looked at a few weeks ago. Then we saw that Christ must reign till he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And while Christ's reign can be considered a benevolent, a good reign, a friendly reign, there is a way that death reigns from Adam to Moses to today. Death reigns. It has affected almost every single person since Adam. There are only two exceptions, and even they went through a form of death. But here is a very important connection. Death is going to be defeated while Jesus shall continue to reign. Death's reign of tyranny must come to an end. You see, death was first introduced as a curse. The first curse on mankind. We saw that in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 14. The apostle was pointing out, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. That is, those who had not sinned like Adam had, who is the figure of him that was to come. Death reigned over all, even over them that did not have the law of Moses. Those who did not sin in the same way as Adam. Nevertheless, they died. You can't look at it and say, well, it's only those who broke the law of Moses that died. And so Adam only represents those who were descendants or were under the law of Moses. But Adam is the head of everybody because regardless of whether they had the law of Moses or not, people died. It didn't matter if they were Philistines or what nationality they might be. The fact that Adam is the head of all, and that in Adam all die, is a fact of history that cannot be denied. It's quite amazing to see the untold billions being spent on age-defying or anti-aging creams, devices, and procedures. Yet just in their own title, it's false and misleading. There is no such thing as anti-aging. You might smooth a wrinkle, but in another place, the age is showing through. We are all aging, and you cannot come up with anything that will stop that process. Aging is unstoppable. It's funny because first we delight in aging, and then later we dread it. You come up to a child, well, how old are you?
I'm 4 and a half.
You know, if very rarely do you ask a child their age and they'll just say, I'm 4.
I'm 4 and a quarter. I'm 4 and a half, 4 and three quarters.
I always want to add that on. But then you see an elderly person there, and the little kid says, "How old are they?" Don't ask them. It's not polite. Aging reminds us of our mortality. And mortality is something that we do not enjoy talking about. How many of you last week, during a time last week, thought about ordering your headstone, your tombstone? Karen raised her hand. There is one in every crowd. Were you not feeling well or what? Did you think of it really? I mean, okay, so one did, but the rest of you now. Did you think of it at all? I mean, for most Americans, if you say, "What would you like on your tombstone?" They say, "Well, anchovy, no, pepperoni." And maybe a few green peppers, so I'll have a balanced meal. Paul writes in this verse two important facts in regard to death. First, the fact that he established it's an enemy. And then secondly, it will be defeated. First thing then, it's an enemy. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We put on a brave face, add a tone of bluster, but deep down inside, we don't like the idea. Let's not talk about that. I mean, look how many people it has affected. In fact, find one in this room that hasn't been affected by it somehow. There are always in attendance several ladies who sit by themselves who at one time had their husbands beside them. For some, it's been children or siblings. Many have lost a parent or both. Death is always disrupting. It disappoints dreams and hopes. No matter what, we are never really completely ready for it. The doctor may say, "I don't think they'll make it through the night." And yet the next day comes, and they're still alive. But before sunset, they pass. For a moment, we had the thought that there could be more time. The fact that death is an enemy is seen in how few would call it their friend, and generally, those who call it their friend don't really understand or know what awaits them after death has had its way. Certainly, the Bible never refers to death as our friend, but as an enemy. True, for a Christian, it's a passing into a new world, but just as a baby must go through the discomfort of birthing, so we must go through the discomfort of death. Everything we go through, we've got some kind of experience to deal with. The different operations that people have. Gallbladder. Say, "Well, I've never had that out before." But there are a dozen people around you who say, "Hey, I've had it and I can tell you all about it." And so you have that kind of support group. But who is there that you can go to and say, "Well, what's death like?" We have no wealth of experience around us to deal with. Death is always a reminder of sin because death was pronounced as a sentence. Adam, the moment you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. Death then was a punishment for the disobedience. And so death has always in its background the idea that it's a sentence. That's why what Paul writes is good news. It's a big deal. Death is going to be defeated. Even more than that, more than just defeated, it's going to be abolished. At the end of the world, at the return of Christ, with the resurrection of the dead, death will be vanquished. It will be completely abolished. In Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8, Isaiah prophesies about this very event. Isaiah 25 and verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. He will swallow up death in what? Victory. Well, isn't victory what you seek over an enemy? In Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14, with God speaking of his people, he said, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plague. O grave, I will be thy destruction. It's God speaking in the midst of this. Oh, death, I will be your plague. What a reversal of things. Death plagues us, but God says, I will be the plague of death. And I will be the one who destroys the grave. And all this, my friends, came true through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It was a victory over death. We look at the purpose of why our Lord came in the first place. And we can look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. In Hebrews 2 and verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, speaking of Christ, also himself likewise, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus not only took on death, he took on the one who had the power of death. I like what Matthew Poole wrote about this particular verse. He said, Satan, by his lies, drew men into sin. And by sin, stings him to death. Having therefore such power to seduce to sin, he powerfully renders men obnoxious to death. And then, as executioner, having them by the law delivered into his hands, putteth forth his strength to torment and destroy them. Christ, by his death, doth with price and power redeem them out of his hand, and destroys all his works, takes possession of them, and brings them through death to eternal life. And because of this, Paul writes what he wrote to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, Speaking of Christ who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. He saved us. He called us to himself. We didn't go looking for him. Kind of interesting this morning in the Sunday school lesson, Nehemiah's prayer, the prayer that's recorded in Nehemiah chapter 9, speaking of Abraham, God chose him. God chose Abraham. Abraham didn't go looking for God. God chose Abraham. Why? Because Abraham was the most fascinating specimen of human beings on the face of the earth? Not really. God, by his grace, called him. God has saved. If you're saved, God has called you with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Christ Jesus, who abolished death. But how does that work? How does that work? If death be abolished, how is it that people still die? Well, it works out this way. Perhaps a little mathematical equation. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Where do we get that? Where do I get that? Revelation 20 and verse 14. Revelation 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The second death, then, is for those who are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Why? Because they were born once. Born once, die twice. Those born again, those who have been regenerated, will not see this. In John chapter 5 and verse 29, I'll go back to verse 28. In John chapter 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil, unto the resurrection of condemnation. So you see, if you're only born once, you'll take part in the second death. But if you've been born again, you'll only experience the first death. I direct you to another place. We read it just a short while ago in Luke chapter 20. The Sadducees, in an attempt to trick Jesus, asked him a question. They didn't believe in a resurrection from the dead. And they really thought they had Jesus cornered. I can imagine they had all met together that day and they said, "Hey, I've come up with this question. All right, tell us what it is." Well, let's say, here's the thing. He's talking about resurrection from the dead. We don't believe that. So here's this. We're going to say that there was this man who was married to this woman. This man had seven brothers. And we're going to incorporate the law of Moses into this question. We're really going to trick them good. And we're going to have this woman married to this man. And he's going to die without any children. So under the law of Moses, his next brother has to take her. And we're going to have him to die. And then we'll have the third and the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, and finally the seventh will die. And of course, the first thing that came to my mind is this woman must be the world's awfulest cook. And so we'll ask him, now in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? She had seven husbands. Isn't that good? And, oh, yeah, the other ones you can see. Yeah, man, that's great. Let's go. Let's do this. And you can see the Sadducees all around ask this man, ask the question, and they're kind of snickering to each other. We got them good now. Jesus just calmly looks at them, and in verse 34, he says unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world or that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he calleth the Lord, God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I like how it reads in Matthew. In Matthew, Jesus starts out his reply to them. Have you not read? Have you not read? You're supposed to be the people of the law and know this, and you have not read this? And starts with a rebuke. You know, people ask, but why are you all so tied to the Bible? Well, it's because Jesus was so tied to it. So many answers he gave came right from Scripture. And often the rebuke that he gave to the Pharisees and the Sadducees began with, have you not read? And as he answers, Jesus gives the two and only two groups that make up all of mankind. The children of this world, in verse 34. And then in verse 35, they which shall be accounted worthy. And in these two groups, we see a difference. Those who were considered worthy, who are robed in Christ's righteousness, they do not marry. Now, some have been confused and tripped up over this. It's not talking about this age. It's not saying that those who are in Christ in this age don't marry. He's talking about in what is to come after the resurrection. They do not marry, no, not in the age after the resurrection. Why? Well, in verse 36, he makes it clear, neither can they die anymore. There's the answer, because they do not die anymore. One of God's main reasons for marriage was procreation. The children would be the issue from the marriage. But if you don't die anymore, one of the main reasons is taken away. They are equal to the angels, he said, and are the children of God. And then he goes on to call them the children, in the end of verse 36, the children of the resurrection. What a wonderful title to have. The children of the resurrection. Neither can they die anymore. When her brother Lazarus had died, Martha was wondering why Jesus hadn't come earlier. No, Jesus, if he'd just come earlier, my brother would not have died. But I know now that even no matter what you ask of God, he will grant it for you. And let's pick up that narrative there on John chapter 11. In John chapter 11 and verse 23, John 11, verse 23, Jesus replied to Martha, "Thy brother shall rise again." Now notice how Martha responds. Certainly she had listened very well to what Christ had taught. Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Martha had her eschatology right as well. "I know he'll rise again on the last day when Jesus returns and brings an end to everything. I know he'll rise on that day." In verse 25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" In essence, do you believe this? Brethren, do you believe this? As Jesus speaks these words, do you believe these words? The only way there could be this resurrection, this hope, is by death being destroyed. And so we look at one other place in Revelation 21, in verse 4. Revelation 21 and verse 4. "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." There shall be no more death. Why? Because through Christ, it was abolished. The former things have passed away. The last enemy is death. For us, Jesus has removed its sting. And in the end, he will abolish it completely. Let's stand together for prayer.